So, we've finished 2 weeks of a three-week fast, and if you didn't know that, we're starting a one-week fast today that you can jump in on, and I encourage you to do that. It's not too late, and I don't preach about fasting a whole lot because it's just generally not a fun topic. It's pretty hardcore for a lot of people. And by the way, I want to interrupt myself. Gina Hedenstrom, would you stand up? Gina is our local missionary to Cambodia, mostly Cambodia. Were you at all in Thailand? Okay, Gina's been in Cambodia for, over a year and a half. And so I just want to recognize her. She's back. She's got, God's got other plans for her. I just want to give her a hand. Thank you. All right. Thanks, Gina. It's pretty special. She was here a few weeks ago, and I didn't acknowledge it, and I felt this little, I should have pointed her out. So sorry, didn't mean to embarrass you, but she's been serving in the mission field for a long time, and this church has supported her over that year and a half. So I appreciate it. But fasting can be hardcore. I don't personally like to fast. I endure it. I do it, and then I trust God's going to use it, and I know He will. Don't always know how. But I came across a book. I was given a book that has totally changed my view on fasting. And this was given to me by a random, out of nowhere. This was last Monday, so this week ago. This book came in my mail, and I had gotten recently reconnected with a couple that I lived with as a single guy. This was before I was married, so I've known this couple for over 35 years, and out of the blue, he just called and said, "Hey, how you doing?" He's 75 years old, and we talked, we reconnected. They live in Illinois now. I lived with them for 6 months, and they went to the mission field. And so I had to find another place, but he was my mentor, and he would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, get in the Word, and then I would get up at 5:30, and we would talk about the Scripture, and we did that every day, because I lived in the same house, and it's a really special couple to me, really poured into my life. But I was given this book, and it's inspired me and changed the way I see fasting, and I deviated from my original plan, which I'm not going to boast here. This isn't for boasting, but this is for instruction, because I'm to instruct you, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And I normally would do a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday total fast, and then 3 days go to juices and a little bit of solids with the juices on Saturday. And after reading this book, I decided to extend the total fast. So today is day 8 of total fast. And I'm not dead. I'm still alive. I'm not as strong as I normally am, but I'm alive. And I want to talk about a lot of these things that are in this book because, again, I'm not boasting, but we want to meet God. We want to meet God. We want the real God fully in operation in our lives. And there's an opening statement in this book. It's written by Reverend Franklin Hall. And he writes in his opening statement of this book, "Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, the one whose life did more to determine the course of world history than any other person, found it necessary to fast 40 days before he was fully equipped for his redemptive work." So Jesus knew that a 40-day fast to begin, this was right after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness and fast for 40 days. No food. And it says, Tony mentioned it last week, but it says, and then he was hungry. And we say that's a no-brainer. He's hungry after 40 days of eating. But I discovered medically there's a period where you start fasting and you feel bad, and I'll get into it more later. But then you, hunger leaves you. You get to the point where there is no more hunger. In fact, food is a little repulsive once you get to a certain number of days. And it will stay that way until the fast is done, and then you get hungry again. And that's where Jesus says, after 40 days, and he was hungry. And that, because hunger returns to you. And so, he doesn't explain why he fasted in that Matthew account where he goes in the wilderness. There's no mention about why. Why did you fast 40 days? He didn't have disciples in operation then. But later he did explain. And in Matthew 17, 20, and 21, it says, so Jesus said to them, because of your... Okay, the context of this passage is that... I just realized, do we need that? We need that over here. For those online, sorry. This helps the camera see the scripture and follow along. The context of this passage is there was a father who had a son who was demon-possessed. And he brought him to the disciples of Jesus and tried to cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it. So they brought him to Jesus, who cast it out. And the disciples were asking Jesus, why couldn't we get that demon out of that boy? And then Jesus said to them in 17, 20, 21, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So that's the topic I want to title is the fasting prayer. I want to look at what that means. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit here. Thank you that you're with us as we gather in your name. Thank you that you're real, you're alive, you care. You care about us, you care about this nation, you care about this community. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time and give us ears to hear. Lord, to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus also said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And again, in another place, he says, when you fast, not if you fast, or that's just for the hardcore ones, but he said, when you fast, he gave instructions about that, assuming his followers would fast. In fact, John's disciples John the Baptist's disciples came to him and said, we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast. Why is that? And Jesus said, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. And we know he's speaking of himself as the bridegroom. When he's gone, then the disciples would fast, and they did. And then Paul talked about the challenges of ministry in 2 Corinthians 11, 27. He says, in all these different things, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often. Say, in fastings, often. Okay, that's key. Fasting was normal for biblical times. Fasting was a normal thing for the early church. And I don't want to insult anyone, step on anyone's toes today. I hope you walk away today with conviction, not condemnation, about your own eating habits. I want to inspire you to fast more often for both the physical and the spiritual benefits. So we need to grow in this area. I want to read you a testimony from this book by someone who this Reverend Franklin Graham spoke to and had in his ministry. He would do, this is a book written back in the 40s. This is an old-timey, old-school, crusade-type book. Did some amazing things. And I want to read you a testimony. It says, this is from the nephew of a guy. Thank you, Brother Hall, for referring to my uncle, Dr. Tanner, in your lecture. My uncle always believed in fasting. He put many a preacher to shame because they would not fast like the Lord wanted them to. They were always scared when he talked about fasting for just 1 week. Apparently, Dr. Tanner was also a minister. But listen to this. One day, Dr. Tanner challenged the preachers and doctors, so medical people. He told them that he would prove that fasting was for us today, just like it was for Elijah, Daniel, David, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, and many other Bible saints. He said, I will prove to you and to the world under experiment that rather than starve to death in 40 days, I shall come out of this fast in better health than when I went in. They just ridiculed him. Anyway, Dr. Tanner, at the age of 50 and in the middle of the 19th century, started on his lengthy experimental fast. This was the fast that astounded the world. In Chicago, under complete observation, my uncle fasted for 43 days without food, just water. He certainly did shut their mouths. At the conclusion of this fast, he claimed to have seen heaven, angels, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many prayers were answered. He became a pioneer of the advancement of fasting. He taught it and put it into practice with his patients. At the age of 60, Dr. Tanner fasted for 50 days. In the middle of this fast, he saw the unspeakable glories of God. He came out of this feeling 30 years younger and looked only 40. Both the medical and the religious world bowed to the knowledge that he had rediscovered. At 77, Dr. Tanner took his longest fast. He fasted 56 days this time. Again, he received wonderful spiritual revelation and glory, as well as youth-restoring helps. The glories of the great beyond were accessible to him. Not many folks know this, but Dr. Tanner's thin gray hair after this fast was replaced by a crop of new black hair. It was the same color as when he was a young man. My uncle lived to attain the ripe old age of 93. 2 days before our brother Tanner went to be with the Lord, he preached his last sermon. In his farewell sermon, he preached about the rewards of fasting and stated that his longevity of life was due to his fasting. Let it sink in. I mean, I read that. Wow. So, number one point I want to make is our flesh is at war for power. We all have four appetites. We have the spiritual, food, sex, and the desire to covet. And we want things we don't have. And these are normal. Genesis talks about the three types. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is all normal human stuff that we have. And they're not bad when they're in their proper order. The most powerful appetite is for food. Of course, we're going to die without it, right? But it also holds the key to keeping these others in check and not out of balance. If we neglect our appetite for food by overdoing it, it will minimize the other appetites. It will shrink, and especially our appetite for the spiritual things. There's in everyone, every soul, God placed eternity in the hearts of everyone. Everyone thinks about the hereafter. Everyone has a thought about God. Is there a God? Or curse you, God? Or I love you, God? Everyone has that in them. But when we satisfy ourselves with food, we minimize our appetite for the spiritual things, the heavenly things. And remember, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And our sinful nature wants to invert that and make it body in charge, our physical appetites for food want to be king, and then somewhere along the line, spiritual things, yeah, that's okay. And God wants us to reverse that and say spiritual appetites should be met first. And when we meet those appetites for spiritual things, the other ones come into order, come into place. And so Paul writes to the Galatian church in Galatians 5, 16 through 24. I'm going to read a bunch of scripture here. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." I'm reading from the New King James Version, because NIV says sinful nature, but I like how the King James says flesh. It's our bodies it's talking about. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, that's blatant disregard for rules or laws, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then another verse 8, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Amen? The battle is always between our flesh and our spirit. It's always between the natural and the spiritual. It's between the earthly and the heavenly, between selfishness and selflessness, right? It's boiled down to the old man is fighting against the new man in Christ. And it'll always be that way. We just need to keep that fight up, because that old man wants to be first. And we live in a time, in a nation, where we worship food. Right? I mean, we can admit it. It's like everywhere. I think it's, was it God to shut down all the restaurants? Gluttony is the socially acceptable sin in the church. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was one food show on TV, right? What was it? Julia Child. One food show. Now, there's all kinds of shows. There's bake-offs and cake wars and kitchen wars and chef wars and kitchen from hell or whatever that one is, and baker's battle to the death, and there's all kinds of crazy food shows, right? All around the world, there's food shows about everything food-related. And I'm not saying it's all bad. It's not all bad. But our culture is fixated on making this happy. Right here. This and this. Our stomachs. In fact, the scripture talks so much about this, it was hard to narrow it down to what I can do in a short time on a Sunday morning. But Titus talks about the Cretans, and talk about being judgmental. It says the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This is scripture talking about a people group. And Proverbs 23:2 says, "Put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony." And that's not a fork, you know, that's not. That's put a knife to it. And then Philippians 3:3 says, "Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Put no confidence in the flesh. And then in verse 19, it says, talking about the enemies of the cross of Christ, says, whose end, these are those who are against the cross, whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly, who set their mind on earthly things. And there's a whole bunch more scriptures. I'm speaking to myself as well as to us all. I love food. I enjoy it. I'm guilty. I was convicted by this. It's like, wow, I need to change my thinking on how I take in food and why I take in food. Food is fuel. It's fuel. And God gives it for our enjoyment, no doubt. But the good news is our appetite for food is both the culprit and the key. Okay, it's a key that God wants to use. Number 2 point, fasting brings our flesh under submission. So we've all heard, we all know the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. How do you humble yourself? Do you walk around with puppy dog eyes? I'm so humble. I mean, there's a lot of ways you can show humility, but one way I know for sure that this includes is to fast. Humble yourself with fasting. Psalm 35:13 says, I humbled myself with fasting. And then the angel came to Daniel, and he said, from the first day that you set your heart to humble yourself, he went to work, fighting through demonic powers to get a message to Daniel. God sent the angel, the archangel Michael, because Daniel, we know Daniel is known for the fast, the Daniel fast. For 21 days he fasted, and the angel sent him there. So he was humbling himself. God says the Israelites, they were brought out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, and God said, I made you hunger, and you still didn't turn to me. You still didn't repent. So he was trying to use hunger to get their hearts back to the Lord, their focus back on the Lord. So remember, Paul was in fastings often. Say it again, in fastings often. It's just a good thing to remember. And okay, I learned a lot of things. We read from Dr. Tanner. The medical world promotes intermittent fasting, right? That's a good thing, good healthy thing to do. That's intermittent meaning skip a meal. There's no rule, there's no scripture that says you have to eat 3 or 4 meals a day. That's clock eating. There's a difference between eating because of hunger and eating because of the clock. It's like, oh, it's noon. Wow, I better go eat something. It's like, why? Are you hungry? Not really. Why? So we got to rethink that. But they promote it. Many major illnesses have been healed through nothing but fasting, just fasting. And there's a list in here about rheumatism, arthritis, diabetes, and cancer. People healed from cancer because of fasting. Extended fast, not a day or two or three, extended fasts. Fasting, not just a meal or a day, but an extended fast shrinks the food appetite and revives our appetite for the things of God, the heavenly things. We stop satisfying, we get that longing. And if we satisfy it just quickly with food, we're satisfied. We're filled, right? No problem. But when we stop satisfying ourselves with food and start crying out to God, things happen. And believe me, on about day 5, I was crying out to God, God, help me. And he did. And I want to just get practical for a little bit here. I've been on 3-day fasts before, and then it's like, oh, I'm glad that's over. And I feel terrible during that 3 days. And why I feel terrible, you get the chills and feel weak, feel sick, tired, headaches. The key to the headaches is stop drinking caffeine at least a day or two or three before you go on a total fast. That is a great thing to discover. And no, generally don't get headaches when I go on a total fast if I do that. Get rid of caffeine leading up to it. But we think, oh, I better eat to get my strength back because I'm dying and I can't handle this. But what we're doing is just the opposite. To get our strength back is stay in it. Stay in it because your body is so full of poisons and toxins and things that food over a lot of eating over weeks, months, years has found residence, and when you fast, they have nowhere to go, but they get consumed, they get expelled, they get removed with that total fast because your organs aren't so busy processing new food that keeps coming in. It actually has a chance to get rid of these things, the clutter, the unhealthy things. So when you're, what do you do when you're sick? Do you set up a big old turkey and mashed potatoes dinner when you have a fever? It's like, no, you have no interest in food. And it's the same way that your body is working to clear out these things, working to clear out whatever reason you're sick. Whatever the fever you have it for a reason. It's burning out something. And let it do its work. Give your organs a break. Give them a rest. And so fight through that 3 days, because after 3 or 4 days, that sickness, that feeling goes, and you feel much better. And that's what I've experienced. For me, it took about day 4 or 5. It's like, all right, that's much better. And hunger left after probably day 4. It's like, I'm not hungry. I'm just really not interested in food. I've been around a lot of food in that time. It's like, not interested. Donuts. Saw donuts. It's like, normally, I'm a sweets guy. I love, but not interested. And so the natural benefits are great. The spiritual benefits are great. A quote from Franklin Hall says, if God's people would only fast 10 days or more every now and then, there would not be the backsliding, the powerless conditions, and the lukewarmness that is increasing among his people. I thought that was a great statement. There's something, and it's kind of reverse. Years ago, I used to fast 1 day a week, and I thought, oh man, after that 1 day, I'm going to be so hungry, and I'm just going to be consumed, eat everything in sight. Quite the opposite happened. It was like there was a check on my appetite by doing one day total fast, just water for a day. And then the next day, it's like, And doing that weekly, it really helped curb the appetite, help put it into balance, and gets my eyes on the Lord. Gets us in a heavenly perspective. Because we pray, how many times have we prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happens? And we feel like, man, pray for loved ones to get saved, nothing happens. We wrestle with some personal challenge, some sin, some habit, some issue, or some medical issue. We have big medical issues every now and then. We have relational issues, financial things, and we pray, and we just continue to struggle in it. And it seems to go nowhere. Nothing changes. And then we say, oh, well, that didn't work, and we go eat. But I want to say, keep praying and add an extended fast, a serious fast, to your prayers. For that subject, for that issue, that health issue, that relationship issue, that loved ones getting saved issue, that financial issue, do an extended fast on top of your prayers for that and see what God does. I know this is a tough one. It's pretty quiet in here. That's why I don't preach on fasting a whole lot. But I hope you're inspired and your thinking is being renewed. And this is biblical examples. Number 3 point, the fasting prayer moves the hand of God. You know, we're busy moving our hands. But the fasting prayer moves the hand of God, and that's the hand we want moving in our lives. Moses fasted in 40 days, and then another 40 days. He did two back-to-back 40 days. He fasted 80 days. And I would read that and say, that was supernatural, that was miraculous, there's no way, that's Moses, you know. Moses can do that. No, Moses was a man. He was a human. He was not divine. He was called of God, and God saw him through that. He fasted because God wanted to destroy the entire nation of Israel for their wickedness and rebellion and idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. And Moses cried out to God, and he fasted for 40 days, and he basically saved the whole nation of Israel, right? And Daniel was fasting for 21 days, and God sent an angel to fight for him, and not only for him, but the future nation of Israel, which impacted the future nation of us in this room, okay? Because Daniel fasted for 21 days. God moved. Esther called a fast, a three-day fast, and all the Jews were delivered from death because God moved on the king's heart. Nineveh humbled themselves. I don't know how many days they fasted, but Nineveh humbled themselves when they were told to repent or die, and God saw their humility. It was so fast. God was going to wipe them all. He was going to wipe out the whole city, the whole nation of Nineveh, and he forgave them and didn't destroy them because of a humbling, because of a fast, because of a prayer fast. And we don't think of John the Baptist as fasting, but he lived on locusts and wild honey. It's like, yeah, we're going to serve that in the lobby after the service just to get the illustration. We got some imported. No, I mean, try living on that. I mean, if that's not fasting, I mean, he was fasting. It wasn't a total fast, but he was fast. He kept his flesh under control. And God, Jesus, called him the greatest man born among women. The greatest man. John didn't commit or perform any miracles. God didn't use him for any miracles. But Jesus called him the greatest man born of women. And Jesus fasted for 40 days and overcame the devil. Fasting, extended fasts, are a great thing. And not to say that a one-day fast is no good, or not to say that your prayers are no good. You got to pray and fast. Big things, I'm talking about big things. Big things. Add fasting to your prayer. I want to read another testimony here. This is from a woman that participated, Miss Thelma Bowen of Anaheim, California. Says, writes to Franklin Hall, says, know the truth and the truth will make you free. Praise God that his son has set me free and my own life can be more glorifying to Jesus now. God had burdened my soul to fast for my loved ones, salvation and for my own spiritual needs, her loved ones' salvation and for my own spiritual needs. I always wanted to fast, but did not really know what a fast was like, except a day or two. After reading your book on Atomic Power with God, I learned some things about fasting that I never knew. I learned how to take a protracted fast. I was more determined than ever to wait upon God. After fasting for 12 days, God revealed himself to me in a glorious way, such as I had never witnessed before. I was praying in the Spirit when Jesus appeared to me. I saw the cross to my right and Jesus pleading with the saints to go to the ripened harvest fields, which appeared before me in every direction. An agonizing burden came upon me as I realized innumerable multitudes of people were dying without Christ, because the saints no longer had a burden for the lost. The scripture tells us, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. This scripture came upon me so forcibly, I tried to touch Christ, entreating him to send laborers, but my arms were paralyzed and would not move. The saints told me I was prophesying in the spirit. Hunger left me after the third day. The habit hunger left me a few days later. On the 10th day of my fast, weakness left me. This fast was one of the biggest experiences of my life. I entreat all who would read this testimony to fast and pray as never before that God will send laborers into his harvest. For truly the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I believe, so we have one more week of fasting, of the fast, and I may get more into this, but I just want to close with some thoughts here. I went to college to be an illustrator. I'm an artist, painter. This was before computers. I would paint with paint and pencils and do drawings for a living. And my goal, I remember both in illustrating for commercial agencies, different things, advertisers, and also design, working for the woolen mill and their design firm, doing their catalogs, working mostly with photography now, and typesetting and all this, doing ads and flyers and brochures and catalogs. Our goal was to make it look good enough to be like the big guys. Make it look like the big agencies would produce. So we worked hard to get up to that, hey, this holding an ad from a Minneapolis whatever firm and looking at ours, that's pretty good. We finally felt like we got pretty good at it. And then realized, you know, why are we trying to get just that good? Why not get better? Why not go our own direction? Do our own thing and go higher. And that's what the church, you know, even this church, my thinking, and I'll just say my thinking, can be where, man, we just want to have a good church that has certain programs and certain offerings, not just programs, but certain things, and it's like, thank you, God, for this building. I still marvel, and I still come out here every now and then during the day, and I just look at this. It's like, wow, this is beautiful. It's a beautiful place. Thank you, Lord. But God wants this place to go higher than just having a nice, and we do have a really good system, a set of systems, different departments, and I'm so grateful for all those leaders, but I want this place to be a place that glorifies God beyond this building, beyond this facility, that isn't just, hey, we're just like a real church. Now we're like a real church instead of a trailer church that would have to haul everything in to a rented facility, pack it up and haul it out. And it's like, we kind of arrived in a way. We have a facility, right? We have systems. We're like a real church. Let's go beyond being a real church to being a church that turns the world upside down. I want to see God move in ways of healing, miracles, of deliverance for people, of saving souls of people who are walking in darkness, and I want them to see the light. And I don't want to have powerless prayers. I want to have powerful prayers. I don't want to have powerful personal, I do want to have powerful personal lives where we're seeing breakthrough, where we're seeing our loved ones get saved, we're seeing our loved ones get healed of things that the doctors had no answer for, that there was no hope for it. Because we are praying and fasting, with our prayers and glorifying God and pressing into the face of God and let us see his hand move in ways that we got so used to not believing would even happen. Because we've been doing it for so long, it's like, well, and I've always believed God is a miracle-working God. He is a healing God. That never left. That was never done. There's no dispensation in my heart and my convictions. God is still a miracle-working, soul-saving, blow-your-mind God. I want to see more of that. And we do see that every now and then. I'm grateful for that, but I want to amplify. And I think we could do that with extended fasts, 10-day fasts every now and then. Every now and then, to personally make that a priority. I'm going to be revisiting this maybe every quarter, or at least middle of the year, and encourage us all to go on an extended fast. We've always done it January 21 days, and it's like, grateful for that, but I'm going to go more. So get ready. I'm going to be calling you to it. Amen? So I want to be like Paul, who was in fastings often. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. I just pray, God, that you'd help that sink into our spirits. Lord, just to recall all the biblical examples of those who fasted, the names that we know now, 2,000 years later, or even 3,000 years later, we're still talking about these men and women because of what they did, because of their fasts. Lord, and we don't do it for fame or glory, but we do it because we're hungry for you, the living God. And we want your will to be done in this nation. Father, bless this next week with this inauguration. I believe you want to do some powerful, unprecedented things. And I'm believing that you have a great victory, Lord, that you are going to redeem this nation from wickedness and tyranny. Lord, I believe that you are going to do some great things, and that's been the focus of my fast, Lord, and I pray others are fasting in that direction. God, I believe you want to deliver America, not just for America, but for all the nations that we influence worldwide. And I believe all the nations are looking to America. And God, and we want to be that city on a hill. As you called Abraham to be a blessing, you blessed him to be a blessing. I believe you blessed America to be a blessing to other nations. So, Lord, I just pray that you would inspire us, God, to add extended fasts to our prayers and that we would see your hand move. We just thank you, Lord. Bless this day and the remaining week of the fast. May I encourage you to double whatever you are doing. Double it. And I never tell people what to fast because everyone's at a different place. But I encourage you to double whatever you had planned for this week. I'm so grateful that I did. And I say that too because I don't want to tell you to do something that I'm not willing to do. And that was a big reason why I just kept going. It's like, I can't talk about this with just a 3-day fast. So, Lord, bless this week. We thank you, Lord, that you are strong when we are weak. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Give someone a high five or hug on the way out. Bless your week.